Morning, we want to spend a few minutes talking about this idea of abortion. This isn't a pleasant topic. It's not a pleasant subject. It's one of those things that many preachers avoid and many others would like to avoid, because it's a very dangerous topic. It's a difficult topic in many ways, and it's a depressing topic in many ways. And yet there are principles in the Word of God which are violated because of this thing that we call, or this thing that is called in our society, abortion. And therefore it behooves us as God's children to study this issue and to try to project forth in our society truths regarding this practice of abortion. You know, along with the atrocities of accepting homosexuality in this nation, opposing prayers in schools, punishing parents who discipline their children properly, this nation has given itself over to this horrible thing known as abortion. Eli asked me earlier, what is abortion? Abortion is the killing, and I dare say the murdering, of unborn children, of those children that are still living within the womb of their mother. It would seem that the most dangerous place in this nation to be isn't in the inner city where vicious gangs threaten innocent lives, or even in an angry prison where people are killed and abused on a regular basis, and only the fit survive. But statistically, the most dangerous place for an individual to be in this nation is within the womb of their own mother. I want us to think for a bit this evening about this thing called abortion. And there are some things that come to mind when we think about abortion. Or at least there are some things that should come to mind. And I want us to notice very quickly three things. Number one, abortion brings to mind a disgusting slaughter. People try to paint a pretty picture by hiding the picture itself, by hiding the true picture of what abortion really is and what abortion really does. But when you get right down to studying the details of this putrid procedure, you see that abortion is not only murder, but is a very cruel and disgusting murder. Merciless. As I've studied the details and looked at some of the pictures of abortion, the images that came to mind were images of cruelty. They were images of horror, images of cold-heartedness, and images of disgust. In fact, abortion is nothing more than the disgusting slaughter of innocent unborn children. I've learned that after only 3 weeks after conception, the baby's heart begins to beat and pump blood all by itself. 3 weeks after conception. After 6 weeks, its brain waves can be measured on a special instrument that I usually don't try to pronounce. You know, it's interesting that at the end of human life, or the end of human life, can be measured by the cessation of brain waves, and yet people ignore the scientific evidence of brain waves in an unborn child that can be recorded. At only 7 weeks after conception, the baby is swimming in the amniotic sac with a natural swimmer stroke and already kicking, 7 weeks after conception. At 8 weeks, the baby begins to swallow. At 9 weeks, the parents can watch their baby moving around inside. At 10 to 11 weeks, the baby is sensitive to touch and can seize an object placed in his hand. At 11 weeks, all of the baby's organs are functioning. And there are many other things. This is a living child, not a dead mass, not a growth or a tumor, as some would have you believe. Listen, whether the baby is in the mother's arms or whether the baby is in her womb, this is a living child. As I understand it, back in 1986, around 12 million babies were slaughtered every 8 years in America. I think the rate today is about 1.5 to 2 million per year. Think about some of the things that are done to these innocent unborn babies. Think about some of the cruel ways in which they're murdered. In one procedure, the doctor inserts a tube through the opening of the womb and connects it to a suction apparatus, and the vacuum is so powerful that the baby is instantly broken up into a fluid mass of blood, tissue, and cartilage and sucked through the tube. You don't get that picture, do you? From the people who actually defend this procedure. In another process, the doctor literally reaches into the womb with a forceps and pulls the baby apart piece by piece until the entire baby is out, and then is reassembled on a table to make sure he got it all. And the fact is, the first few pieces are difficult because the baby is given resistance. That's heartbreaking. In another process, larger babies are aborted by a process similar to a cesarean section, where the baby is lifted out and sometimes left alone to die if it doesn't die right away. People hear that and they say, no, that don't happen. Yes, it does. The baby's supposed to be dead, but sometimes it's not. They just lay it aside like a piece of garbage until it does. In another process, and this is one which I believe is popular in the U.S. or has been, the doctor sticks a large needle through the mother's belly and into the womb and draws out some of the embryonic fluid and then replaces it with salt water, which poisons the baby's insides and corrodes his outsides. An extremely painful process to an unborn child. It's like taking an adult and dipping him in acid until the acid eats away at his body and kills him. Takes 24 hours for a baby to die with that method. And then there's the so-called partial birth abortion. As I understand it, in this process, late-term babies are turned around in the breech position and their bodies are delivered, the head still inside the womb. And then something is inserted into the skull and the brains are literally sucked out of the child. In America, I read recently that about 5,000 partial birth abortions are performed in the United States every year. You may think I've went into some pretty disgusting detail, but I've held back, actually. And after hearing what I've said, somebody might say, well, Michael, that's not nice, that's not pretty. But you know, sin is never pretty. Sin is ugly. The effects of sin are disgusting. And the sin of abortion is disgusting. Many in our nation, way too many, have been desensitized and are no longer bothered by the thought of abortion because they don't know what's going on. But the simple fact is, abortion is a disgusting slaughter. When I think of abortion, abortion brings to mind not only a disgusting slaughter, but number two, abortion brings to mind a damnable sin. That is, a sin that will damn your soul. It will condemn you for eternity. You know, there's a great deal of controversy even among religious people, and even among some members of the Church of Christ that I've talked to in past, about whether or not abortion is acceptable to God. Passages from the Word of God are cited many times, misquoted, and always twisted in order to try to justify abortion, to rationalize away this damnable sin. Just as Satan used Scripture and twisted its meaning to try to deceive and tempt Jesus into sinning in Matthew 4. One of those passages is Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. The Bible says there, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Now, we're told by those who advocate abortion that just as Adam wasn't alive until God breathed life into his nostrils, a baby isn't alive until he takes his first breath outside of the womb. But there are a lot of things wrong with this perverted view of this passage. In the first place, it contradicts other plain scriptures. For example, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, we're told that Mary was found with child of the Holy Spirit before her and Joseph came together. Listen, Jesus wasn't even born yet. He was only just conceived, and yet the Holy Spirit refers to him as a child, not as a mass, a lifeless mass, not as a tumor or a growth, but a child inside his mother's womb. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 41, when Elizabeth greeted Mary, we are told that the babe leaped in her womb. The babe leaped in her womb. That's quite an accomplishment from a mass of lifeless tissue. This is a living child. Luke was a noted physician of the first century and also inspired of God when he wrote his gospel. And if God or Luke felt that this was not an individual, then I believe a term other than baby or child would have been used. Webster rightly says that a child is an unborn or recently born child. Job asked an interesting question in Job 3 and verse 11. He said, "Why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb?" Now listen, how could Job have died at birth if he was not yet living until birth? He asked why he didn't perish when he came from the womb. How could he perish if he wasn't even alive yet? A child, as we have clearly shown, is alive within the womb. That's a living child. I spoke to a young lady about a year and a half ago who's a friend of mine out in the community in which I lived, and she was defending abortion and trying to tell me the old Pat arguments. It's not really a living child. It's not really real. And I said, "You have a little girl that you love?" "Yeah, she's about 5 years old." And I said, "Well, there were times when you're laying with your husband at night and you'd feel the baby kick and he'd put his hand on it and y'all talk about how sweet that was." "Yeah." I said, "What do you think that was kicking?" You know, that had never occurred to her. She had been so programmed or misprogrammed by this dogma of society that tries to defend this damnable sin that it never even occurred to her that what they thought was so sweet ticking in her belly was a living child. It's such a shame. You know, God did many things differently at the beginning of creation. Getting back to God creating Adam and breathing in his nostrils the breath of life, Adam was made differently than any other human being who followed him. God created the first man from the dirt. He created the woman from his rib. And he then set into order the natural process, which we all know so well today. And there are many points of difference about Adam's rise to life when compared to ours. In fact, if we want to be consistent, we could argue that one doesn't become a living being until he's a full-grown adult. Couldn't we argue that? We could point back to Adam and say he wasn't a living being until he was a full-grown adult, right? If they can argue he wasn't a living being because he didn't breathe until God put the breath in his nostrils after creating him, we can just as consistently argue that Adam was not a living being until he was a full-grown adult, because Adam was created a full-grown adult. So-called Christian abortionists make a fatal mistake when they go to Adam and try to show when a child is living. But there are others who argue that a child begins to live around 4 to 5 months after conception. They'll argue that the child's alive within the womb, but only about 4 to 5 months after conception. They argue this in order to justify abortions performed before this time, which most are. Now, this position argues that the child isn't really alive yet until he would be able to survive if he were born at that time. I had a man argue this with me one time. He said, "You take him out of the womb at that time and leave him alone and see if he lives." That was the argument. If he's not able to live on his own, then he's not really alive. Can you imagine? How many people do you know that couldn't live without the help of a respirator? Or without the constant daily injection? Or the daily pill? Or the surgery that they have? How many people do you know, if left alone, apart from all that, would have been dead and gone long ago? Does that mean they're not really alive? Isn't that ridiculous? But the Bible clearly indicates that life begins at conception. We've already pointed that out. There are even many anti-abortionist religious people who would argue this point. But notice Psalm 51 in verse 5. David said in Psalm 51 verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Now we know what the point of conception is, right? I don't have to elaborate on that. David refers back to the point of conception. His mother and father came together and conceived what? David said, "Me." Not a lump or a tumor, but me. Focus on the last two words of the verse. David said, "Conceived me." He spoke of it being him even at that time, even at conception. It was him. He was a living being. Someone argues, "Well, I don't see how that could be." Well, it doesn't matter if you can see how that could be or not. The Bible says that it's so. Another passage that's twisted to try and teach that abortion isn't murder. Exodus chapter 21, verses 22 and 23, really. There's a religious individual, and I went to their website many years ago and read lots of their material. This individual's name is Poppy Dixon, and Poppy Dixon advocates abortion. Poppy Dixon is a religionist. Poppy Dixon is a so-called Christian, a child of God, but advocates abortion and argues from this passage using the Revised Standard Version. The Revised Standard Version says this: "When men strive together and hurt a woman with child so that there is a miscarriage, and yet no harm follows, the one who hurt her shall be fined, according as the woman's husband shall lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine." And so Poppy Dixon then says, "In this instance, a woman has been so injured in a fight between two men that she has aborted. And the law states that if no harm follows, the outsider must pay a fine." And so he says, "An abortion has been induced through violence, and this is not considered harmful. Abortion then is not a capital offense or a violation of the commandment, 'Thou shalt not kill.'" But listen, I'm here to tell you that this person is making their argument based solely on a very poor and inaccurate translation. The Revised Standard Version does a horrible job translating this verse of Scripture. It uses the word miscarriage, which gives a totally different idea of what the actual literal translation of the word should be. The New King James Version is the version I use pretty regularly. It doesn't say miscarriage. It says that she gives birth prematurely. Now that's a world of difference, isn't it? You can understand the difference between miscarrying and giving birth prematurely. If you miscarry, what does that mean? That's a dead baby. If you give birth prematurely, what's that mean? That's a living baby, born too soon. The American Standard Version says that her fruit depart. Darby's translation says, so that she be delivered. The modern King James Version says, so that her child comes out. The World English Bible says, she gives birth prematurely. Young's literal translation says, and her children have come out. The Old King James Version says that her fruit depart. All of these versions give the proper translation of what the word literally means in the original Hebrew. And it changes the entire view of the passage and gives us the proper, clear understanding that doesn't contradict other plain passages that we've already looked at this evening. You see, if the woman is accidentally hit while trying to make peace between the two fighting men, and because of her injury, labor is induced, the child might be born and still live. And if this is the case, as the text says, no harm follows. That is, the child lives. However, although the child lives, there may be the inconvenience of it coming before expected. There may be some complications with his health and so forth. Therefore, the husband and the judge should determine what the fine should be to the man who caused the injury. And verse 23 goes on to say, if any harm does follow, that is, if the child dies, it shall be eye for eye, tooth for tooth. The man would have to pay with his life. You see, that's murder. He's murdered an unborn child. Exodus 21, 22 and 23. And all of this that we've been discussing proves the point that we're trying to make. Abortion is a damnable sin. It's the sin of cruelty. It's always the sin of selfishness. It's the sin of being merciless. And ultimately, it is the sin of murder. And if it can be shown that this unborn child at any stage is alive, which we have already successfully done from the Word of God, and if we can prove that these unborn children are alive, then we have proven that abortion is murder. And as such, a damnable sin, because God condemns those who murder. To the Israelites, God said, you shall not murder. Exodus 20, verse 13. Paul wrote to Christians when he said in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 10, that murderers will not inherit the kingdom of God. In Galatians 5, 21, he says, murder is a work of the flesh, and those who practice such shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Proverbs 6, 16 and 17 says that the Lord hates hands that shed innocent blood. How can you find more innocent blood than that of an unborn child? It has been scientifically proven that a baby possesses his own blood in as little as 3 weeks after conception, and that his heart is already pumping. Someone argues, what about before that 3 weeks? Because the Bible said the life's in the blood. If he don't have his own blood before the 3 weeks, is he alive? Blood is still there. If his own not fully developed, the mother's blood is there, supplying the nutrients and the life to the child. How could you shed the blood of someone more innocent than an unborn child? God hates murder. God hates this thing we call abortion. And so abortion brings to mind a disgusting slaughter. Abortion brings to mind a damnable sin. And finally, abortion brings to mind a debased society. After talking about how abortions are performed, and after noticing how it, as murder, is so detested by God, and after observing how many abortions are performed each year in America, and after looking and seeing at the statistics, whether they're right or wrong, they reflect something of what people feel, and after looking at those and seeing how much of this nation supports abortion, I'm afraid we're living in a society that is becoming debased in this regard. Politicians who advocate it are debased. Mothers who have them are certainly not clear thinking. Doctors who perform them are, in my estimation, murderous maniacs with legal deadly weapons. But naturally, these folks don't consider themselves debased. They don't view themselves as being deranged. That's not the picture they have. They've come up with so-called reasons to justify the killing of the unborn that we hear sometimes. For example, many advocate abortion to save the life or health of the mother. You know, it's strange that Many people who are so-called pro-choice, those who are for abortion, they don't really research the matter. They don't even know the facts. You know what the fact is? The fact is that abortions that are performed for the purpose of saving the life of the mother are literally non-existent. Abortions are performed for another reason. Not because it endangers the life of a mother. But people argue this. Oh, abortion should be all right because what if it endangers the life of the mother? Well, look at the facts. Look at why abortions are being performed. That's not why. But listen, even if all abortions were done for that reason, it would still be unjustified. Even if that were the reason all abortions were performed, to protect the health of the mother, it would still be unjustified. I've heard somebody make an analogy between this idea of performing abortion to save the health of the mother or the life of the mother, and they compare that with a house burning with five people in it. What they'll say is, suppose you're walking down the street and you saw a house burning and that house had five people in it, and you knew for a fact that you could save one of them, but you also knew for a fact that there was no way you could save the other four. And so they ask the question, would you refrain from saving the one based solely on the fact that you could not save the other four? But that analogy isn't parallel. Listen, I might choose to go in and save the one that I can save, but by that act of saving the one, I am not intentionally killing the other four, am I? Have I intentionally killed the other four because I went in and saved the one that I could save? See, the analogy isn't parallel because when an abortion is performed, someone is intentionally killed, intentionally murdered. Not only is having an abortion to save the life of a mother almost non-existent, it is unjustified because it is still deliberate murder. Why not just trust God in such situations? And by the way, remember the statistics? Those situations almost never exist. Sometimes things go bad and young mothers lose their life in giving birth. I realize that. But leave that in the hands of God. Others justify abortion because they say, we just can't afford another child. Just can't afford it. It's a money thing. Selfishness again. Woman walks into a doctor's office with a one-year-old baby in her arms. And she sits down in the office and tells her doctor that she's pregnant and she wants him to perform an abortion on her because she can't afford two children. And so the doctor says, well, I understand your problem and I'd like to suggest that because an abortion would pose a potentially great threat to your health and possibly to your life, I would suggest to you that you keep the one that you're carrying inside and kill the one that's already been born. That was the doctor's suggestion. And she jumped up and said, you murderer! But listen, that's a living child. That child in her womb was very much alive. Just as alive as the one in her arm. And the doctor was just simply going the safest path. If you can't afford it, let's just kill the one that's already born. Spare your body the agony and the pain and the threat to your health of an abortion. Some try to justify abortion because they're not married. The child was conceived out of wedlock through sexual immorality. And a new child would impede their life, get in the way, hold them back. Again, that's pure selfishness. They were willing to freely do what it took to make the child. They should be ready to take on the responsibility of their actions. Some try to justify abortion because the child may, when it's born, may have some sort of deformity or disease. And you and I both know that that doesn't always happen when doctors say it will happen, does it? Sometimes doctors say that's going to happen. It don't happen. in the first place. But you know, it seems to me that these people are trying to judge what they think is a profitable lie. Just because the person may not measure up to the normal health and vitality of the average American doesn't mean that that child can't still have an enjoyable and profitable life. My wife works with people like that every day who love life. They enjoy their life. They love their life. But this argument would say, kill them before they're born. Save them the turmoil and trouble of having to live like that. Listen, if that justifies killing an unborn child, it also justifies killing many of our grandparents. It also justifies killing those who have lost a limb, an arm, or a leg in an accident. It justifies killing those who suffer from diabetes or some other illness. I'm not prepared. Listen. I am not prepared to degrade a precious human life by comparing and judging people using those types of standards. Just because he's not the normal, average, vibrant, healthy American, or possibly won't be that when he's born, let's just go ahead and snuff out his life, save him the trouble. And I guarantee you that most women who would have an abortion because of this reason would never consider killing their blind grandmother. And would think I was deranged if I suggested such a thing. And yet they don't see how deranged they are and how debased they are for killing what God calls a gift. Psalm 127:3 says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Not a curse, not an inconvenience, not a tumor, but a reward. Some try to justify abortion by reasoning, well, it's better to kill the child rather than let him be born into a family that would abuse him. This child would be born into a family that would abuse him, so it's better to go ahead and kill him and save him the trouble. And they argue that dying in the womb is preferable to enduring ongoing abuse in the life and the home. Listen. Does this not also justify the killing of those children who are already living in an abusive home? Wouldn't it? What about those children? Wouldn't it be better to just go ahead and go into the abusive homes and take all the children out of them and kill the children? Wouldn't that be preferable for them than to have to continue in life in an abusive home? It's the same argument. It's identical. You see how deranged this type of thinking is? How debased? On and on we could go talking about reasons why people, or reasons people give to try and justify the killing of the unborn. And based on these deranged arguments and others, this nation has saturated its land with the blood of the innocent. On January 22 of 1973, the Supreme Court of the United States ruled on the Roe v. Wade case, striking down Texas law prohibiting abortion. And so since 1973, abortion has been legal, and since that time, millions upon millions upon millions of innocent lives have been lost through a disgusting slaughter. And our great land has been guilty of their blood. Psalm 9, verse 17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell in all nations that forget God. Not only has this nation forgotten God in the schoolrooms, not only has this nation forgotten God in relation to homosexuality, but it has forgotten and despised God when it legalized abortion and began to corrupt the land with innocent blood. The book of Romans, chapter 1, and verse 26 to 28, and on to the end of the chapter, we read about what the passage says, a debased society. Romans 1, verse 26 to 28, we find the phrases, God gave them up, God gave them up, and God gave them over. All three of those phrases are there in those verses. And verse 28 says that it was because their minds were debased. That's the word that's used. Their minds were debased. They were a debased society. And one of the many reasons given was because they had come, verse 31, they had come to the point to where they were without natural affection. Some translations use the word unloving there in verse 31. The Greek for that word speaks of those who no longer possess the familial, that is the family type love that just ought to naturally exist between a brother and sister, a mother and son, a father and daughter. They had come so debased and so desensitized, they didn't even have that kind of love anymore. Listen, that is the exact attitude that would cause a mother to murder her unborn child. Many mothers, some don't realize this, I realize it all too well. Many mothers who have been deceived in their past into getting an abortion later regret it terribly. Later on in life, you see, when they have a child that they decided to keep, they've gotten married, they're ready to settle down and have a child. They let that child live. And then as they're sitting playing with the child in the living room or watching the child run in the backyard, they're haunted by the memories of the child they killed. And to many of these women, it is unbearable. And they can't even live a decent, normal life. That's what sin does to a person. This is what counselors use. This is part of something I had of what counselors use to help to counsel those who have had an abortion. The report says, is there an abortion in your past? Can you answer yes to one of the more of these questions? Do you consider your abortion something that you could never talk about? Do you begin to use alcohol or drugs or increase your use after your abortion? Do you have difficulty being sexually intimate with men after your abortion or with your husband? Do you feel emptiness inside that can't be explained and that you didn't have before? Do you ever have nightmares or flashbacks related to your abortion experience? Do you feel compelled to get pregnant again even though your circumstances haven't changed to try to make up for what you did? Do you freeze up whenever the topic of abortion comes up in conversation, finding yourself unable to join in? Are you still angry or resentful towards the people involved in your decision as the baby's father, friends, or parents? It's called post-abortion syndrome, and it goes on to list all these symptoms. Emotionally, it causes guilt, anger, shame, fear of pregnancy, depression, increased crying, suicidal thoughts. Behaviorally, promiscuity, sleep disorders, eating disorders, substance abuse, subsequent pregnancy to replace the baby, workaholism, sexual dysfunction. Physically, it causes sterility, miscarriages, tubal pregnancies, increased risk of breast cancer, and spiritually, and I dare say all these things affect the spiritual life, inability to accept God's forgiveness, feeling condemned, avoidance of church services when message relates to abortion, sadness at baby dedications, sadness at Mother's Day activities. Now, this list wasn't just made up out of the air. This list was made up from those who are psychologists or counselors talking to young women who have had divorces and describe the things they feel. You think abortion's harmless? Something that we can just carelessly do because the child would get in the way? 9 out of 10 times it comes back and haunts the woman that does it. But sadly, the greatest consequence, the greatest suffering, if not repented of, will be condemnation in eternal hell's flames. Because remember, abortion is a damnable sin. God condemns murderers. But if they repent and come back to God, He forgives completely. There should be no reason to have an inability to accept God's forgiveness, because any sin God will forgive, even the killing of a precious, innocent, unborn child. When I look at abortion, I see a debased society. I pointed out from Psalm 127, verse 3, that children are a heritage from our Lord, or from the Lord. Look at our nation. Look at our children. Our children, according to that passage, are our heritage. And by way of this thing called abortion, this country is slaughtering its future. Now, we've talked a lot about abortion this evening. And by the way, abortion is just a watered-down term. It's one of those politically correct terms. You know what it really means? We've already said it, haven't we? It means murder. That's what abortion is. But that term is used to desensitize people against this disgusting slaughter of unborn precious children. And there's so much more that we could say about this awful practice. So much more research I've done. So much more research you could done. So many horrible stories about this terrible practice that we could talk about for hours and hours. That there's no way, no sane, sensible, right-thinking person, especially a Christian, a child of God, could ever approve of this thing in any form, under any circumstances. When I think of abortion, I think of a disgusting slaughter. It brings to mind a damnable sin. And it brings to mind a debased society. Let's pray.